Good evening, everyone. We're turning tonight to Matthew chapter 13 for our consideration of God's Word. And it's a familiar portion of Scripture, probably to everyone here. And probably has been preached on many times, but it's never wasted time to preach the Word of God again. And so we're going to consider tonight the parable of the sower. We'll just read two portions from Matthew 13, verses 1 to 8, and then verse 18 to 23. But before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer and seek for the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your Word, that we have the privilege to read it, to learn it, to preach and proclaim it in public. We thank you for the liberty which we enjoy in our country at this time, Father. And we do pray now as we come to look into the Word of God that the God of the Word would come and speak to us. We thank you, our Father, in the prayer meeting before this meeting began. There was much prayer made for the power of the Holy Spirit to be demonstrated in this meeting. And Father, now we pray again and ask that it may please you tonight to come down in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would come into our minds and into our hearts and help us to hear and to understand your word. We pray, our Father, that he, even tonight, would bring glory and honor to your name, even through the salvation of souls. Lord, I look to you, I feel my complete emptiness, and I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Spirit. I pray that the words which are spoken tonight, Lord, will be words which are words of the Spirit of God, and that the message will be clear. And Father, above all, our prayer to you unitedly tonight is that your name will be glorified, and that our Lord Jesus will be exalted, that he will be seen as the only Savior for the sinner. And Father, we just look to you now and pray for your presence and for your help and for your glory to be seen and known. In our meeting tonight, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We're reading in Matthew 13 and verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Then turning to verse 18, we find that the disciples, as not for the first time, did not understand the parable, and so they asked the Lord that he might help them to understand it. And in verse 18, the Lord says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. I want us to consider who it is who is speaking in this parable. That's our first consideration tonight. There's no point in telling a story if no one knows the subject of the story, the one who has told the story. You will know, of course, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus. The man who told this parable is the man who left the glories of heaven and came to earth. He is the man who limited himself, first of all, to the body of a baby, then a child, then a young man, and then an adult. He was God incarnate. The man who spoke the words of this parable is the same man who allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be beaten and tormented, to be accused falsely, and condemned to death in a mockery of a trial which broke every law of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, whose only wish was to be rid of him. This same man permitted wicked, callous men to nail him to the cross and to lift him up naked. Yes, it was naked. That was the ultimate humiliation. And even as they did that, he prayed that his Father might forgive them. This same man, in the midst of extremes of agony, extended to a dying criminal the assurance that on that same day he would be with the Lord in paradise. And this is the man we want to listen to tonight, as he reveals the heart of every man and every woman in this meeting, as we find ourselves to be the subject of the parable of the sower. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. I don't want to be accused of bringing some new teaching to this church or speaking heresy, but I want to say this to you. This God-man, as he is often referred to, our Lord Jesus, he did not die because of what others did to him. He died when it was his time to die. You remember in John chapter 10 and verse 17, the Lord said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." When we go to Luke's Gospel, we find that Luke is the only one who gives details of the actual moment when the Lord gave up the ghost and died, possibly because Luke was the physician and was more interested in the response of the body, for want of a better phrase. In Luke 23 and verse 45 we read, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice," and I realize that's not the action of a man breathing his last, "when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost." Do you remember how the soldiers were sent to make sure that the three who were crucified were dead? And they came and they broke the legs of the two thieves. The purpose of that, of course, was to hasten the time of their death, because crucifixion could mean that a victim would linger for many hours before dying. But breaking the legs meant they could no longer support themselves, and so they would suffocate and die by asphyxiation. But when they came to the Lord, they found that he was already dead. And in Mark 15 and 44, we find that Pilate marveled that he was already dead. You see, friends, this great Saviour of ours didn't die at the hands of his persecutors. He was in complete control of his death. He died in fulfillment of the perfect will of his Father in heaven. Yes, he bore all the wrath of God which was poured out against him on behalf of sinners. So much so that, you know, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yes, his blood was shed. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. But his death was in his own time and in his own way. He would not die in a pitiful state beneath the gaze of a mocking crowd.
the Son of God was in control of the moment of his death. And I want to say, this is to the unsaved in our meeting tonight, Calvary is not a place of defeat. Because at Calvary, the greatest victory in the history of this world was won. For in those hours at Calvary, redemption was wrought and atonement was made for a sinner like me and for sinners like you. That's just an introduction to this parable that you might, those who maybe don't know the Saviour in the meeting tonight, that you might understand who it is who speaks these words we're just going to look at now briefly. Verse 3 tells us, behold, a sower went forth to sow. We know that the sower is the preacher. However inadequate in my case, or adequate in Pastor Lyle's case, or any other number of preachers. The sower is the preacher. The seed is the word of God, which we're told in the scriptures is powerful. But we see, first of all, the seed which fell by the wayside. The wayside is the hard-trodden path. It's the path which feet have tramped over for year after year. And it's unyielding. And it is symbolic of the hardened heart of mankind. Sin has walked over your life and mine, my friend, until we are untouched by the seed of God's word whenever we hear it. Such is the hardness of our hearts. And that's why congregations in churches all over the nation of Britain can sit under the sound of the word of God and rise up and go out through the doors completely unaffected by it. It's the hardness of the heart through sin. Go out into the open air preacher. 99% of his congregation will be Christians, those who are sympathetic to the message which he preaches. The rest of the world walks by, disinterested, untouched. They hear the word all right, but they don't receive it because the hard heart of the sinner is a well-trodden path. We read here that the fowls of the air come and steal away the seed. The seed can be plainly seen lying on the path. It's an easy target for the vulture. In verse 19, Jesus says, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown. The wicked one is, of course, the devil, who is on guard in the hearts of unsaved men and women. He's there to steal away the word of God the moment they hear it. And if there are some here tonight and your heart is that well-trodden path of sin, then I say to you that tonight we would ask you, we would pray for you, not to be an easy prey for the devil. Matthew Henry calls him the great thief of sermons, who delights to rob us of the word of God, which is the seed. I wonder, are you by the wayside tonight? Is your heart hardened by sin? Years of being trodden down by your sin. Then secondly, in verse 5, we read of seed which fell on stony ground. This piece of ground is very interesting. There's a thin layer of soil on the ground. And the seed falls into that soil and there's a reaction to it. The seed gives every appearance of germinating and growth appears. Here's the man or the woman who is willing to listen to the message of God's redeeming love in the gospel. And in some cases there's evidence that a work of grace has taken place. But just as in the case of the seed which had no great depth of soil in which to grow, so the soul who gives the appearance of receiving the word with gladness, sadly when, so to speak, the sun comes up, and the pressures of life and maybe the pressures of family and the friends against the word of God causes this apparent spiritual life to wither and die. It's probably true to say that Ulster and many other places as well are littered with the carcasses of a dead profession of faith. So many gave hope that the Lord has done his work in their life, but they've proven to be as shallow in their faith as the soil in the stony ground where the seed fell and left all hope shattered. No wonder could it be in the meeting tonight that there's someone, and that's you, maybe a good many years ago. You thought you were saved, but time has proven otherwise. Tonight you're looking back with regret. May I tell you that you can find the Lord tonight. You can come by faith. You can call upon Him. You have heard already what He has done for you. And He has said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So why not lay aside your shallow faith, your shallow profession, step out into the depths of God's love for sinners. Stony ground is no place for anyone to be, because on stony ground nothing lasts. The third patch of ground which the cedar, the sower spread the seed on is, we're told, ground where there were thorns. In fact, it appears from the narrative here that the seed did produce life, and it grew for a time, but then the thorns choked out that life which the seed had produced. This is a truly vivid picture, friends. In his description of this part of the parable in verse 22 of chapter 13, Jesus says it is the care of this world that chokes the word. Can you see that if the heart and the life had been concentrated upon that other world, the spiritual world, the thorns would not have prevailed? But the pressures of life, the pressures of business and the cares of this world, these choke the spiritual life. Spiritual life which evidently here had begun. This is a word to the Christian. Are we not all too well aware of this? Can we not say, yes, too often I feel my spiritual life drowning in a sea of cares and worries and problems? Are we not guilty of putting our priorities in reverse order? It's the natural world before the spiritual world. You remember how in the Gospels we're told that the Lord visited the home of Mary and Martha. And the scriptures say that Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she complained to the Lord that Mary should help her. But Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, Lord. Thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. For we read that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Of course, there are legitimate things in life which require our attention. But these need to be subdued to leave time to choose the better part. We need to sit at the Master's feet. We need to hear his word. The question is our Bible opened every day? Or is it just opened on the days when there are meetings? Are we in the closet, alone with the Lord? Are we seeking for his wisdom, for his power to enable our lives to be lived to his glory? Is it time to start these exercises again, perhaps, for some of us? The care of this world choked the growth of the seed. But there was a second problem which the Lord identified here. He said the second great problem for the seed was the deceitfulness of riches. Now note that he doesn't say that riches are what chokes the seed, but rather the deceitfulness of riches. And how deceitful wealth can be. How often have we gone visiting door to door, and those who are evidently well off are so often completely devoid of any sense of need of God or religion, as they would call it. You see, dear friends, riches can become deceitful when we put our trust in them and not in our providential God. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he reminded them, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? There are no self-made men in the world. Those who have done well in this world have done so because God has been gracious to them and has providentially provided for them. It's not by hard work. There are lots of people who have worked very hard and they've gone into bankruptcy. But it seems strange that riches so often remove any sense of need from the life of a man or a woman. The writer to Proverbs in Proverbs 11 and 20 says, it says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Is there somebody here and maybe riches have been your downfall? It's not me anyway. Bank manager would tell you that. Your worldly wealth has choked out your spiritual wealth. It's possible. You've become, as the Lord said, just at the last word in the portion that we read tonight, unfruitful. The seed among the thorns is a picture of a believer whose spiritual life is choked by the world and by wealth. The Lord said, and he becometh unfruitful. And remember, believer, the judgment seat of Christ is still to come. But finally, we come to the seed which fell into good ground. This is where everybody says amen, or praise the Lord, or hallelujah, because we're reading now of fruitful life. But we have to read carefully here. For this good ground, as it's referred to, is ground which is prepared ground. And God's mark is upon this ground. This seed bears fruit because God has been here first. And he has prepared the ground to receive it. Here is a picture of the Holy Spirit working. We have prayed tonight for the Holy Spirit to come and to apply God's word. This good ground is ground where God has been with his Holy Spirit. And this ground is prepared to receive the seed and spiritually applying it. That is the seed of God's word. But any unsaved man or woman in this meeting tonight, or young person or boy or girl even, needs to understand is that you are spiritually dead. And that's not said to insult your intelligence. It's the teaching of God's word in this great book. When Paul was writing to the Christians at Ephesus, he said, you hath he, that is God, quickened, that is made alive. You hath God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, the devil, who is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. For as Rodney reminded us earlier tonight, God's word says in Romans 3 and 23 that all have sinned. Nobody in this meeting tonight is in Christ because they're a good person, because they've done anything to merit God's grace or favour. We're all sinners, by birth, by nature, by practice. And Paul can say, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Paul says to these believers in Ephesus, as well as he himself, that they were once dead in trespasses and sins. But then he continues and says in Ephesians 2 and 4, but God. And we thank God for the times in the Bible where we do read, but God, because it means gracious intervention. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. To the unsaved man or woman or any unsaved person in the meeting tonight, we have to say on the authority of the Bible that you are totally incapable of even having a spiritual thought. You're completely helpless and hopeless before God. Scriptures make that abundantly clear to every one of us, and of every one of us. What you need is for God, the Holy Spirit, to come in and plough up the hard ground. The hard ground of your heart. You can't do it yourself. Pastor Lyle can't do it. I can't do it. A missionary can't do it. Any other Christian worker. None of us can turn over the hard, sin-trodden ground of your heart. It's only the Holy Spirit who can do that. That is why every preacher is totally dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit. That's what has happened here in this parable. The good ground is ground where the Holy Spirit has gone before and prepared the ground to to receive the good seed of the word. You see, friends, today too much preaching is a diluted version of the truths left as a legacy to this generation by the sacrifices of faithful preachers of the word of God in days gone by. The gospel is being diluted and watered down. On the first Sunday of this year, I sat in a church meeting and I listened to an elder who said these words. He said, "If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, why not do it today? At the start of another year, what better way to start the new year than by accepting Jesus?" You know, friends, it's not a case of take it or leave it. It's a case of life or death. Life eternal or death eternal. It's a case of heaven or hell. And if you're in your sin, as I was in my sin one time, you can't do a thing about it except God should come down in the power of His Holy Spirit and open up your heart. Turn over that ground, the sin-trodden ground, and lead you to see your own depravity. Accepting Jesus sounds like doing God a favor. But that's not how salvation is brought about. The ploughing of the ground to produce good soil is the work of conviction. When God began to convict me of sin in my life, way back in 1980, I didn't want God. I wasn't looking for God. I went to church twice on Sunday and everything else during the week. But outside of church, I was a filthy, depraved sinner. But God came. He intervened. He came into my life. He came in search of me. And that, my friend, is what you need tonight. You need the Holy Spirit to come in. We need the Holy Spirit to come in. We can't see Him. We can't hear Him. He works silently and uninvited and unannounced in our lives. But we're praying that tonight He will come in and that He will turn over this soil in your heart. You know, I can say, thank God you're not depending on the preacher to do anything for you. It would be futile to do that. Simply my responsibility to tell you the truth as it is written in God's word. But I want to say to you as I close, if God has shown you your sin, if the Holy Spirit even now is working in your heart and has revealed the depravity of your own heart, whoever you may be, then I have the right to tell you that tonight you can be saved. Tonight you can meet with the one who can meet the deepest need of your soul. You can meet tonight with the one who can fill the emptiness of your life, because believe me, friends, whatever life may have given you, there is an emptiness within every single one of us, because there is a spiritual part in every life. Tonight you can come to the Saviour, but the question is, will you come? If you do, I can promise you that life will never be the same again. Is your heart tonight going to be good seed, which the Lord Himself has prepared by the working of His Holy Spirit? Even here, maybe it's just begun weeks ago and you didn't know what was wrong with you and you still don't know what's wrong with you. But maybe it's the Spirit of God working in you to convict you and to lead you to Christ. Why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come and speak to someone if there's anything you're not certain about? Speak to the pastor before you go home. Why come in to this building in your sin and go out again in your sin? Not one of us has a promise of tomorrow. It doesn't matter what age we are, whether we are 8 or 80. There could be some of us in this meeting who won't see the end of next week. I've been to 2 funerals in the past week. Death is a certainty. Salvation is a necessity. And hell is a reality. So I say to you tonight, if God is speaking at all, why not come and speak to someone? Better still, why not come to the Saviour? The choir.